It's good to be with you here. I told the facilitators this morning, I am intimidated and excited about leading this ministry in all the best ways coming in to the fall here. So I'll be here teaching our last lesson of the semester here in the Psalms, and then come the fall, we'll be leading this ministry on the Tuesdays and Thursdays. So I am really excited about it. I'm really excited about stepping into such a big, awesome group of godly ladies, and so thankful for all that God has been doing in this ministry. And I'm optimistic and excited about what God will do. One of the things that I left on your tables there is a little save the date for a workshop that I'm planning. Thank you. A workshop that I'm planning in the summer for all of you on July 30th on a Saturday. Real simple, Women of the Word, a workshop to study and to grow in your personal study of the Bible. One of my great desires for all the people in our church and for you as women specifically in this ministry is that you would grow in being able to read the Bible for yourselves and being able to dig into it on your own, know the right questions to ask when you dig into any given text of Scripture. And so this workshop will be a great opportunity to, whether you've been studying the Bible for 40 years or you've never really read it for yourself, this workshop will get just us reacquainted, kind of like a spring training with the tools that you need to read the Bible well. And I really encourage you to come to this workshop if you can, because a lot of the tools and the principles that we're going to talk about and some slight changes of what we'll do in the fall will be things we'll be using as we study the Bible in the Bible study in the fall. Some people have asked about what we're going to be studying next semester. I'm going to give you a sneak peek preview here into what we'll be studying. We're going to study John 13 through 17, which is the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus' final moments with his disciples before he goes to the cross and before he dies for our sins and ascends to heaven and rises again. So it's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I think it'll be a great study together, and I'm excited for it. So, but before we get to John, we'll look at Psalm 147. So please mark your calendar for this. We'll have more information coming in the days to come. And any women in the church are invited to this, so if you'd like to invite someone, please invite them. Okay, we're going to read Psalm 147, so if you have that sheet or your Bibles, you can open there now. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to their young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask God for help. Gracious God and Father, your word tells us that praise befits the upright. It is good and right and fitting that as we read these words and as we look into the face of the living God as you've revealed to us who you are in your scriptures, it's right that we praise you, that our hearts are stirred up to worship you and acknowledge your character, and your great acts that you've performed towards your whole, the whole of your creation, but especially towards us as those who belong to you. So we pray, God, more than anything, that we would walk away from this passage with praise on our lips and hearts that are stirred up to worship. This won't happen apart from your Spirit working in us, so we pray that he would. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. I have three brothers, and through the years, one of the traditions that we've had is to go and see highly anticipated movie premieres together. So it's often the stupid Marvel superhero movies that we look up when the next one's coming out, and then we go together at midnight and see that movie together. But that's not really the event. The event is not when we see the movie together. It's the argument that we have afterwards in the parking lot about whether the movie was the best thing we've ever seen or the worst thing we've ever seen. Just picture four big Italian guys screaming at each other at 2 a.m. in the Cinemark parking lot about the merits of Spider-Man and whether it's a stain on the history of cinema. I have one brother who's particularly hyperbolic in all that he says, and so even after we leave and drive home, he sends us page-long texts explaining bullet-pointed reasons for why he feels so passionately about how good a certain movie was. Odds are you're not as passionate about movies as me and my brothers are, especially about superhero movies, but I wonder if you know what it's like when you really admire something or are impressed by something, and you desperately want other people to understand why it's so good, and you want to appeal to them to understand why they should join in with you on loving and enjoying this thing. The psalmist, as he writes this psalm, is essentially doing just that. He wants the reader to join in with him on praising this praiseworthy God. So he calls and exhorts the reader to praise God alongside of him, and gives this itemized list of all the reasons why this God is worthy of praise. So we ultimately and simply, as we read this psalm, are called to praise a praiseworthy God. And as we come to grips with these truths that are presented to us and set before us, my hope and my prayer for each one of us this morning is that these truths will become so real to us that we see no other option than to join in with the psalmist in praising this praiseworthy God. In this psalm, we're told that it is good to sing praises to God in verse 1, that it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. As we look at this passage and we want to understand why it is that it is good and right and fitting to praise, I want you to see, I see this passage and I see it break down into three parts, and each of those parts are introduced by a call to worship. So there's really three simple calls to worship here. In verse 1, there's a call to praise the Lord. You can see in verse 7, there's another call to sing to the Lord, to praise him. And then in verse 12, there's another call to worship, praise the Lord. And each of those calls to praise are then grounded in these reasons why God is worthy of praise. And each of those sections, I think, revolve around general themes of the praiseworthiness of God. And so the first section revolves around God's power, the second section revolves around God's providence, and the third revolves around God's provision. So those will be our three points this morning: God's praiseworthy power, God's praiseworthy providence, and God's praiseworthy provision. We'll look at the first point when we look at verses 1 through 6 here. So we see this call to worship in verse 1. Now look at verses 2 and 3 and see the beginning of the reasons for why we should praise. The psalmist is building this argument for why God is so praiseworthy. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. My littlest one in my family is Rory. He's 2 years old. And he's in that sweet but chaotic stage where he's not an infant anymore. But he's also, so he can like walk and run around, but he doesn't walk and run very well yet. So he's constantly running into walls and falling on his face. And we're always just healing some sort of wound that he's inflicted upon himself in his chaos. And so Emily and I are constantly just scooping him up, seeing what's wrong, setting him back down. He runs straight into a wall again. And we just live through this process of picking him up and caring for him. Not only that, but he loves playing with toys. He's starting to figure out how he can do that. But he has not figured out the concept of putting his toys away. So he just rips through one box of things and then the next. And you look in our basement, it looks like a bomb exploded after they've been down there. And so Emily and I follow after him, and we're constantly putting his toys away, repairing what he has destroyed, gathering what he has scattered. As we look at the history of Israel, we see that God's people very much behave like this two-year-old child. They are constantly scattered, and we see that God, as a powerful parent, is gathering them back to himself. We see that God's people live self-destructive lifestyles where they enter into behaviors and idolatry and unwise decisions that are constantly reaping destruction for them. But God graciously swoops in and draws them back and aids them in the midst of their failures. We see this powerful expression of God's parental care exercise to his people. Psalm 91 tells us that God is like a mother bird who gathers his children like little chicks under his wings. This powerful maternal picture of power and care in the God who cares for his people. He takes what his people destroy, and he rebuilds and repairs and restores it. And just like a child, when we fall and we get hurt, God scoops up the brokenhearted, he heals them, and he is near to them in his powerful care as he binds up their wounds. Why is this a cause for praise? Why should this cause us to sing a song of praise? Well, think about if you were to leave a two-year-old with no parental supervision. You think about, like, a child could only survive for so long without parents to care for him, to watch him, to heal him when he gets hurt, all those things. The very same is true of us, that we are absolutely helpless and hopeless apart from the care of our God. And if it were not for God acting this way with us, that we would be desperately hopeless in our predicament because of the way that we live, because of the way that we are on account of our sin. But God deals with us by his power, and he cares for us. When we're prone to wander, he draws us back in. When we're prone to self-destruction, he fixes what we've broken. And when we're prone to just mess everything up, God repairs it. We see this power not just expressed towards us as individuals in our failings, but we see further on in this psalm that God's power is expressed to all of his creation. Look at verses 4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Just take a moment to really just meditate on that verse and to consider what it actually means. Think about the vastness of our universe and all of our scientific and technological advancement that we've made as a world, as a culture, as a society. We can only scratch the surface on even knowing how many stars are out there. Even our most powerful telescopes can only just see a fraction of what is out there. One of the ladies in the Tuesday Bible study brought up that those commercials that are like, for $29.99, you can name your own star. As it turns out, all of these stars are already named by the God who made them. So this just slight understanding that we have of the vastness of the universe, the psalmist tells us that God has created all of it and intimately knows and is involved in every single aspect of not only what little we understand, but everything beyond it. And you think about God's creative power. So the psalmist basically takes the biggest thing that we could have conceived of, that the author or that the original audience could conceive of, these stars that are out in the sky that are far away, that are beyond what we could ever understand. And he says, God, not only in just a shotgun blast of random power, has created these things, like just threw them out there and said, okay, I'm going to walk away and do the next thing. But he names each one of them. In in Isaiah 40, we have those verses that tell the worshiper, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of these things is missing. God knows more about the farthest star that is at the edge of the universe knows more about that star and naming it and creating it than we even know about ourselves. This is the vastness and the power of our God. And ladies, that God who has this immense and incomprehensible power, that's our God. That's the God who made us. That's the God who made you. That's the God who knit you together in your mother's womb. That is a praiseworthy God to consider this incomprehensibility of how big He is, the eminence of the fact that He actually loves us and cares for us, and He made us. It's one of those things where we can't explain it away. We simply should just praise the Lord and worship at the bigness of it. This God, the maker of heaven and earth, is our God. In verse 6, we see that He lifts up the humble and He casts the wicked to the ground. That powerful hand that fashioned everything in the universe is the same hand that gently reaches down to pick us up when we're hurting and when we're broken and when we can't help ourselves. How could we ever, if these things are true, fail to praise this God? How can we allow our egos to inflate such that we don't even go through hours of our day where we don't even think about this God? Where we become so consumed by our own circumstances, the things going on in front of us, the troubles of the day, that we don't credit God for these things. And we look up at the sky and we see those stars and we look away and move on to the next thing. It's a great reminder of why we need these Psalms, to remind us of God's praiseworthiness, to recalibrate our hearts, to look away from ourselves and to look to God, to have our hearts stirred up to worship Him because He deserves it and because He is praiseworthy. So we'll move on from our praiseworthy power in those first 6 verses to now the praiseworthy providence of verses 7 through 11. Verse 7, here's our call to worship. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. In these verses following, we'll see the reasons, the grounds for why we ought to sing. All of those reasons, I think, here revolve around the general theme of God's providence. Before we dive into those verses, let's read this definition of providence that can be found in the Belgic Confession of 1561. It's the most recent definition I could find. We believe that this good God, after creating all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to His holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without God's orderly arrangement. Nothing happens in this world apart from God's orderly arrangement. Or in other words, and maybe more simply put, everything in God's creation, God's providence is His purposeful and active involvement in all that He has created. It is His purposeful and active involvement in all that He has created, which is an incredible thought as we're coming right out of thinking about the incomprehensible power that has created all things. He's intimately and actively involved in these things. Look at verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. I want you to think about God as a kind of gardener and the world that He's created as a kind of a garden. In my old age here, I've been getting into gardening more and more, and I've been digging out flower beds, and I've been learning my lessons here. I've planted stuff in the sun that should go in the shade, and stuff in the shade that should go in the sun. I'm learning my lessons here, but I make all these mistakes. There are days where I forget to water stuff that needs water. There's days where I didn't plant something the way that I should have planted it. And my garden is, it's getting better, but it's increasingly, it's not under my dominion the way that I hope that it would be. That is not how God's creation is. That's not how God's garden is. Everything that God has set out and purposed to care for, to tend, to exercise His dominion over and His providence, He's done so, and He cares for it perfectly. There's nothing that hasn't received His perfect care and providence exercised in every atom of the creation that He's made. It's a wonderful picture of God's, not only His purposeful and active involvement, but His perfect involvement in all that He has made. He doesn't fail in any of these things that He sets out to do. And the care that He exercises over His garden keeps it in exactly the shape and the state that He intends it to be. In Isaiah, well, we see in verse 9 here, before we look to Isaiah, that he doesn't leave his creatures hungry. He feeds the beasts and the birds. Verse 10, it helps us to think about when we think that God's providence is intentional involvement in things, we might be tempted to think that it might be directed towards those who are most impressive, towards human strength and might, because that's what we do. We pay attention to the things that are most impressive, the things that sparkle, the things that grab our attention. But what we're told here is that God is very different from us, that his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor in the pleasure of the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. We'll see here as well that the extent of God's providence is total, that there is nothing that does not fall under his sovereign care and control. So there's nothing in his creation that escapes his dominion. But to those who belong to him, there is a special kind of providence that is experienced by them. And we see this at several places in this psalm. And as we think about that, that's what makes us think of Isaiah 66:2, where he says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." We see here that we saw before in verse 6 that the Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. Verse 11, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Isn't that an incredibly praiseworthy thought, that God actually is interested in us, that he pays attention to us in a unique and particular way? That in all of this providence that he exercises over creation, that there are certain people that he would actually take a special interest in. I wonder if you remember being in like middle school or high school, and there was like that popular kid that you're like, I want to be friends with them so bad. Or maybe it was that boy that you were interested in. You're like, I wish he would just look at me. And we did all these things to provoke those people that we wanted to take interest in us. We wore certain clothes. We acted a certain way. We talked a certain way. We just did stupid things to try and evoke some sort of attention from this person we so desperately wanted to pay attention to us. Praise God that he is not like that, that he doesn't make us strive and put forth our best efforts to pay attention to us. But what gets God's attention? What causes us for him to show interest in us? It's the humility, the secret humility of the heart that bows before him with nothing in our hands and says, I can't bring anything to you to impress you. I come to you in humility and in just evacuating my pride. And that's the moment where God actually looks to the one who trembles at his word and who humbles himself in a contrite spirit before him. That's what provokes God's interest in us. It's an amazing thought that God would take interest in us, and an even more amazing thought that it's when we come to him with nothing, that's when he takes interest in us. Praise God that we come to him with this humility and we can fear in him in all the right ways and look to him with hope. And that is something that each one of us in this room, regardless of where you come from, regardless of what your life looks like, any single one of us can bow our knee humbly to this God and know that his providence can be extended to us in a special and loving and particular way. So that's God's praiseworthy power, his praiseworthy providence, and now we'll move on lastly to his praiseworthy provision. Our third call to worship is in verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Once again, in these verses that follow, we find the grounds of this praise. Verse 13, he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the finest of wheats. I thought that this was a really cool thought that comes off of what you studied last week in Psalm 137, as you thought about the extreme opposition that the Israelites faced in up against the Edomites as they're exiled in Babylon. And they would have experienced this real, tangible helplessness and vulnerability in the face of their enemies. And what we can picture here in this reminder of who God is and how he cares for his people, that God stands at the gates and he protects his people. So it's as though God is standing at the front door of the house and he's installing padlocks and bars. And not only that is he reinforcing the security of the house, but he himself is standing there protecting those who dwell within. See, in the city gates of Jerusalem, that would have been the most vulnerable place where the enemy would have attacked. And God is saying, that's where I am in the way that I protect you. I stand at the gates and I protect my people. And not only does he protect at the gates, but he provides protection at the gates, but he provides everything within. He blesses the children. He provides this wheat. He provides enough food to fill his people. As I've thought about my own recurrent failure in praising God as I ought to, thinking about these things as I ought to, thanking God for how he provides as much as I ought to, I think that there's something that probably each one of us faces in our current moment as modern people that these people didn't face in the same way. Because when they would have been thinking about God's provision of food, in very real and obvious and tangible ways, they would have looked up to the sky and they looked in their agricultural context and gone, unless it rains this week, my food is going to dry up, the crop is going to go bad, and I'm not going to have food to put on the table. They lived far more hand-to-mouth than we did, that they had these real obvious moments of dependence on things that were outside of their apparent and immediate control. Whereas on my last trip to Costco, I got a 20-gallon drum of animal crackers for $4.99, and we'll never finish it. And when I'm hungry, I just walk right to my fridge and I grab anything that I want. And when I'm thirsty, I don't have to go down to the river. I just walk to the tap and just fill up a cup. And if I'm honest, and I'm sure most of you find yourself here, before you turn the thing on the sink, you're not going like, God, please let water pour out of this faucet. I'm depending on you for this. And you're probably not thanking God when the cup fills to the top, going, you Jehovah Jireh, you have provided. And why is that? Is it that God had to provide back then, but he doesn't provide now? No, it's that we, ironically, live in such of an age of abundance that we have, like they did at the Tower of Babel, have credited themselves with all these technological advancements that are blessings and things that have been given to us by God, that somehow we fool ourselves into thinking that this is because of us, that this is something that we can credit to ourselves. This is somehow something that really has nothing to do with God's provision. When at the end of the day, every good thing in our lives, from our car to our clothes to the roof over our head to the bed that we sleep in, is a gift from a gracious God who has provided it for us. And the ease by which we're able to apprehend these things is also a gift from a God who has provided abundantly above and beyond what we ever really deserve or what we could imagine. So even though we have to avoid maybe the routine of just praying mindlessly before every meal, it's a good thing to pray before every meal. Because it's this recognition of this food is not on my plate apart from God's provision. This roof is not over my head apart from God's provision. My kids are not healthy apart from God's provision and care for them. So we should be thankful for these things and praise God for his daily and regular provision. As you walk out of this building, look up at the sky and look at the sun and look at the, as you get in your car, just thank God for these things. Praise God for these things. It is right and it is good and it is fitting that we do so. This is how God provides for us. He provides us with material things, things that we need for our physical survival, but we see that he actually provides for these things and more through the powerful word that he speaks. That's what we see in verses 15 through 20 here. His command goes out into the earth, and his word faces no obstacles. His word is not hindered. By his word come the snow and the ice, and by his word they're melted, and the winds blow and the waters flow. So we see there in those verses this beautiful process of God sending snow and ice and then melting it, and it goes to the rivers, and there's this cycle of provision that we just look at as Mother Nature maybe subconsciously, but in reality this is God's hand that is providing for all that we see in the nature and the world around us. Why is this so praiseworthy when we think about God's word just going forth with ease? Well, think about in our own lives. We think about providing for your family. Some of you work. Some of you are constantly cooking meals for your family. Some of you are taking care of your house. Some of you are doing all sorts of things that would fall under that category of provision. And we recognize that so often that is a strain, that we slave over a meal for hours and nobody even likes it that is going to sit down and eat it. We work a job where we go, I don't even like doing this, and I work more hours than I want, and I don't make as much money as I would like to. And it's a toil and a strain and a struggle in these things in order to provide for our family or for our income or whatever it is. But look at the way that God provides. He speaks a word, and it speeds forth, and nothing encumbers it. Nothing stops his word from powerfully accomplishing all that he sets out to do. God powerfully provides, and it is not a problem for him. He always provides exactly what he intends, and nothing hinders him from doing exactly what he sets out to do. This is how powerfully and how perfectly God provides. It requires no effort. This is the way that God's word powerfully works to provide for all people. So this total providence and provision is extended again. But then we see in these final verses narrowly how God's word is particularly providing for his people. His gracious provision of statutes and rules are given to Israel, and he doesn't do this for any other nation. We deserve nothing but silence from God, but he has graciously spoken to us. He's revealed himself to his people, and he's intimately taken the initiative that they might be in relationship with him. This is a great reminder of why it is such a blessing that we have a Bible study that we can come to. That all of you ladies can gather together and come not to just read an old book, but to go, God speaks to us this morning. This God who we deserve nothing but silence from has actually, he's among us and he's going to speak to us. And his words are not just things that we toss around intellectually in our minds, but they are food that nourishes us, that sustains us, that gives us the life that we need to get through the day. God has provided for us richly in that he's spoken to us through his word. He has not dealt with the other nations in this way. One of the things that we talked about ahead of time with the leaders is going, there's something amazing here that God's provision and his providence and his power is extended. And there's this clear line between those who belong to God in Israel and those who don't. But in God's common grace, he's still providing for those who are actually in opposition to him, those who are his enemies. And anybody who's on the enemy side of things, who is in rebellion to God, who doesn't know him, what does it take to move across that line to belong to him and to actually enter into this special provision? All it takes is humility. God even graciously gives this opportunity for you to go, just bow your knee to God and he will provide for you in these ways. Submit your life to Jesus and you can enjoy not only the common grace of God's providence and his provision, you can enjoy the special stuff too. This is God's grace towards all of the creation that he's made, all of the people who he's made for himself. It's God's praiseworthy power, his praiseworthy providence, and his praiseworthy provision are frankly amazing. As we walk away from this psalm, and as you talk about this in your small groups, I hope before you talk about maybe like the difficult verses and picking things apart and working through difficult things and analyzing it, I hope that more than anything, you walk away from this and you're just amazed by this beautiful picture that the psalmist has painted of who God is. In the same way that you would walk to the edge of the Grand Canyon and you wouldn't write a 500-word essay bullet-pointing why it's beautiful, you would just go, wow, this is beautiful. This is amazing. As you walk away from Psalm 147, I hope that you step back and you just go, wow, this God is praiseworthy. He is deserving of all of my praise, and I don't praise him as much as I ought to. Today, even in your groups, just wonder at the amazing power and providence and provision of this God. And even beyond that, if you want to go deeper, and you should go deeper into why this is so beautiful for us in 2022, is that the shadows of power and providence and provision that the original audience would have seen in this, we see those things perfectly on display in the person and work of Jesus. Because when we see that God is a praiseworthy God of power, we see that in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that God's power was on full display in breaking the chains of sin and death for each one of us through the death of His Son. And it was the power of God that raises Jesus from the dead to new life. And it's the power of God that actually dwells in each one of us this morning as we sit and read the Bible. It's that kind of power that actually belongs to us now that we're in Christ. We think about His providence, His active involvement in the creation that He's made. God became a man and took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't just get involved with His creation from afar, but He actually condescends and enters into our world. And He actually comes into the very dirtiness and the mess of the world that He made, and He, as Jesus, He enters in to our circumstance. A wonderful picture of His providence. And when you think about His provision, God has richly provided for us all the riches of the inheritance of all that belongs to Jesus. Everything that belongs to Him, in and through Him, it belongs to us if we've trusted in Him, if we believe in Him, if we've been saved by Him and adopted into this family. All of that belongs to us. All of those things we see perfectly in Jesus. And that is a praiseworthy thought that should cause us to sing this morning. Now, I thought it would be ridiculous if we ended this psalm and we just walked away to our groups without actually singing together. I can't remember the piano lessons I took when I was 8 years old, so we're going to do a cappella. And you all know the doxology song. I did this on Monday and Tuesday, and everyone did great. So I feel like you're going to be the best one yet when we sing this together. So why don't you stand up, and we'll sing, and then we'll pray. And I guarantee I'm in the bottom percentile of the worst singers in this room, so feel no shame, and sing out loud, please, so it's not just my voice. I'm going to turn off my microphone here. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.